James chapter 3, just finishing up verse 1. Verse 1 is one of the principles of testing maturity. One of the ways to tell is how you respond to bona fide authority. Illustration is teachers. Literal translation of verse 1, my brethren, speaking about believers, definitely stop becoming many teachers. The word ginomai means definitely stop becoming many teachers, knowing that we shall take on to ourselves a more severe judgment. So this verse stands alone as a gem, and the principle is that people, when they're under the word, hear the word taught, criticize the word or the teaching of the word and set themselves up as teachers. They do not have a gift of pastor teacher, so consequently they can't get the double blessing. The only thing they can take on themselves is double discipline. So the first principle is recognition of authority, whether it's pastors, whether it's government, whether it's principals, whether it's teachers in the classroom, whether it's a boss on a job, someone in the military, police officers, whatever it is, all principles of authority, if you're negative to them, then it shows you lack maturity. Now, the second great character of maturity that leads to stability, see, all of these are leading to stability, is the control of the tongue. Now, if the tongue is loose, then the believer is unstable. Now, this next phrase is what we call a comfort phrase in order to recover from the shock of verse 2, verse 1. And it starts out by saying in verse 2, where the principle is stated, for in many things we offend. Now, we have to watch that because it's not quite correct. First of all, we have the particle. I want you to notice we have a new rule. First shot on the roll. Brand new. Isn't that beautiful? Boy, someone saw it and said it looked horrible and they got a couple new ones. First word, for, is the word gar, G-A-R. And it's a particle. It's used here in an explanatory sense. This is what they call an explanatory gar, or the word for, which simply means now. Now. And then next we have in many things, which is an accusative neuter plural of polus, P-O-L-U-S. And the neuter here brings out the principle. Refers to the whole realm of sin in all categories. And this verb is really the object, not the subject. In the King James Version, we have it here as a subject, but it's the object. So it says, for in many things we offend. Perhaps we'll get a better understanding of it when we get to the word offend, which is pataio, P-T-A-I-O. Now, it's a present active indicative. You always tell when you have an onomopoetic word. An onomopoetic word, in order to pronounce it, you have to spit. See, if you say the word PT, patio, why the first two rows get sprinkled. So that's what they call an onomopoetic word. It means to stumble. So this verse says we all stumble. Patio literally means to stumble. So literally, we all stumble in many ways. Remember that phrase. This general principle recognizes the fact that believers, see my brethren, verse 1, after salvation still sin, because patio means to sin. So the cults, the so-called holiness group that say they don't sin anymore, here's another verse for you, besides 1 John 1. Arndt and Gingrich, which are good translators of the New Testament Greek, translate this verb to commit a sin or sins. Anybody's interested in Greek language? And the accuracy, the most up to date, is Arndt in Gingrich. Very good. So this verse says, now we all commit sin in many ways. And remember, the word we all refers to believers. Believers who were growing in grace, heading towards maturity here, and then they became negative. And the point is that after salvation, you will still sin. However, the mature believer, which is in context here, will avoid a certain category of sin. We all sin. But there's certain categories that a mature believer will avoid. And you say, well, I know what that is. That's easy. Social sins, fornication, drunkenness, drugs. No, that's not it at all. That's what most people would expect, but they're incorrect. A mature believer avoids the sin of the tongue. The sins of the tongue are a demonstration that a person has wide emotional swings in their soul. I'll tell you something interesting. And I'm not going to say this because I want to get your sympathy or to feel sorry for me. I can handle my own self before the Lord. Since I've become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ in Florida, I have been the object of mental attitude sins plus sins of the tongue. But in this last week, I have more than I have ever had in my life. People who have attributed sins of the tongue towards me, both believers and unbelievers. Unbelievable. And this thing is really real to me. Maybe that's why it happened at this time, so I'd be able to better communicate this. The more your tongue is loose with the sins of the tongue, the more is demonstrated that you're instable. Unstable. Remember I told you one time, a fellow told me years ago, working in a nightclub up north, he said, buddy, if you keep your mouth shut, use soap once in a while, no one will ever know you're stupid. And I remember that. It makes a lot of sense. Keep your mouth closed if you don't know what you're talking about. People slander and judge and malign. See, we just had judging in verse 1. Many teachers is actually judging pastors. And it's maligning and it's gossiping. You know, if the supply of gossip was cut off tomorrow, some believers would die of suffocation. Some believers live and breathe and eat gossip. And some people live for gossip, and other people live from gossip. Some gossip over teacups, some gossip over cocktail glasses. But people gossip and they malign, and they don't understand that the tongue is hooked to the soul. And the tongue is a member of the body. It's the smallest member of the body, and yet it controls the whole body. The tongue of the member of the body is a link, and it's a bridge between the soul and the body. The sins of the tongue demonstrate instability in the spiritual life. They demonstrate that their emotions are dictating and that they're negative to the Word of God. Now, we all commit sins in many things, verse 2. Here's a first-class condition. Begins with an if. Then it says if. And here's the way a first-class condition looks, EI. The third-class condition, if, would be EAN. So you can see the difference. This is third, this is first. So it begins with an if, plus an indicative mood. So EI, or if, plus the indicative mood, says, if anyone, not any man, it's the word tis. Could be any kind of a believer, any believer, male or female, offend not. Present active indicative of that word, patio again. If anyone Offend not, so we have patayo plus a negative, uk, strong negative. We all offend. See, now if anyone, and it's true, offends not, and it means to commit a sin, in word, in logos, in word. And that's an idiom which means speaking. So this verse says we all commit many sins. If anyone does not commit sin in what he says, literally, that indicates that this is a mature believer with maturity of the soul, and he does not indulge in the sins of the tongue. Then it says the same, houtos, houtos, the same person mentioned above, the same one, is a perfect man, not perfect, it's an adjective, teleos. Teleos means, in context, mature. So here's a sign of maturity, this word teleos. Here we have the word man. It could be man or woman, but the noun is on there. And on there is nobleman, a mature nobleman. God's design for the believer. The adjective plus the noun strengthens the concept of mature believer. So if you put down houtos in the Greek language, teleos, on there, then this says, if a person does not commit the sins of the tongue, the same is a mature nobleman. And then notice the next word, able. Dunitas, which refers to inherent power. And the inherent power comes from the maturity of the soul, because the word of God is alive and powerful, and it's stored in the soul. This person has maturity of a soul, acts as a stabilizer for his soul, as well as reflecting the glory of Jesus Christ, and it stabilizes his tongue. So it says, the same person able also to bridle. Now, because this person is mature, and it's manifested by he doesn't commit any sins of the tongue, he's able, he has the power to bridle. Now, this is interesting, because the tongue is used by God, the Holy Spirit, here as a horse. This is our first illustration coming up. Horse has a larger body. The horse has more power in his neck than man has in his whole body. How can a horse be controlled? Well, the horse has a spot, a little tiny spot, right back in the corner of his mouth. It's very tender. And when he starts, someone who doesn't have what they call an equitation, a firm seat can destroy that, or some polo players. But he starts out a horse with a very tender spot in his mouth. And therefore, when something is placed in the horse's mouth and pressure is put on that spot, from that horse learns to obey. Just one little spot and his whole body can be controlled. A horse also, behind the neck, also has a spot which is rather tender. And it depends upon the system that people use when they train a horse. Sometimes they train him with a neck rein, or sometimes they use what they call an open rein. And it's either called one or the other. Sometimes they use a snapple. Sometimes they use what's called a curb. Sometimes both are used. Hands are definitely not held high like you watch on the cowboy westerns, but they're held low over the withers so that the stability of the rider can communicate to the animal what he wants. Because the horse is not as dumb as a sheep, but pretty close. With the reins low over the withers and a firm seat, the rider is able to control the horse very easily. And you see the horse, because a horse is definitely dumb, he might get in his mind to run away. Well, there's no problem, because all you do is use whatever system you've trained him with. If you're training him on a neck reining system, you just press down on the neck, use the fingers to put the pressure on the corner of the mouth, and his mouth goes this way, and he follows his mouth. He still may want to run away in the other direction, but he can't. A horse can never run away when he's going the other way. So you put him in as just a tight a circle as possible, and he'll never run away. He may stop suddenly and try to throw you over his head, but of course you're ready for that. Now we have the word that introduces that. This is used for this thing right here. You have the word bridle, and I'll show you the word. C-H-A-L-I-N-A-G-O-G-E-O. That's the word, and it's a compound word. It's obvious. The main root word is chalinas. C-H-A-L-I-S-N-A-S. And that means bridle. It includes also the bit. And you put the bit in the mouth, and we understand that you can't put a bit in the mouth without it being hooked to the bridle. We were up at camp with Bonnie. Well, this is where we learned all this information. So the bit and the bridle are all together. And you know the difference, of course. The bit is the metal part that goes into the mouth. It has to be hooked on something like a strap. The strap goes over the head and over the ears and snap down around the neck. So the bit and the bridle go together, and the bridle is usually the leather part that goes over the horse's head. Now the bit and the bridle go together, and you have to remember that for our illustration coming up in the next verse. That's why I'm going slow. God the Holy Spirit so directed James that he put down three illustrations here to tell us the importance of the sin of the tongue and how it destroys the whole congregation. When you become under the attack of the sin of the tongue, you begin to worry. Because if it goes any further than you and to other people, you can destroy the whole thing. It can knock a church down just when we're starting to get off the ground. So it's very serious, and it's of a concern. So that's why I'm trying to go slow. Now, the bit and the bridle go together. You have to remember that for our illustration coming up. So to bridle the whole body of the horse here really means to control the whole body. The word agoge, A-G-O-G-E, means to guide or lead. And chalinas means with a bit and a bridle. And this actually word means to control. Now this is how the verse reads in the literal translation. Verse 2. Now, we all commit many sins. If, and it's true, anyone does not sin in what he says, that same person is a mature nobleman, able also, having the power to control the entire body. Now, isn't that interesting? It says, soma, which is body, and not psuche, for the soul. Body, not the soul. Why? The soul has a link to the body. In this case, the link that is used here is the tongue. See, that's again why we're going slow. So this gives us a little summary before we hit the next verse. 1, 4 points briefly. 1, the control of the tongue in our section is the criteria for the control of the rest of the body. This is also important for the intake of the word as we study this in James 1:19, growing in grace. 2, the principle is established by the specific statement in this verse that the control of the tongue is a characteristic of teleos Anir, which is a mature nobleman. One of the characteristics of maturity is no sins of the tongue. Three, therefore, control of the tongue and the avoidance of the sins of the tongue is a sign of maturity. But it also tells us that you have maximum amount of the Word of God. The Word is a part of your frame of reference. You have a reference for it. You have separated the different categories. You have a conscience which is filled with divine norms and standards. And you have some memory of passages or principles of Scripture. That's maturity. The fourth point in this summary is the next paragraph, verses 3 through 8, contain four illustrations of this principle. In other words, it's stated. Now you're going to get the illustrations. Now, I dedicate this to all horse lovers, and Bonnie, since she's interested in horses, and we're up to camp, and this helped with some of this. It says, behold, verse 3, we put bits in the horse's mouth, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. All that is wrong, by the way, but I'll say it anyway. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, which is wrong. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it set on fire of hell. Now, I'll tell you something. Those three verses there, you can pick up commentaries on them, and all of them say the same thing. This is the most difficult portion of Scripture to interpret. And it is, because people don't want to get into it because it's too convicting. So we begin now with a series of illustrations on the tongue. And the tongue is the basis of either cursing or blessing. That's coming up in verse 10, which is a key verse. Out of the mouth comes blessing and cursing, see? So I'm going to title this Gospel or Gossip. In other words, your mouth is designed by God for the believer to give out divine information like the gospel. And that's blessing. That's what we're designed for. But if it's putting out cursing, then it's gossip. See, so I call it gossip or gospel. The tongue was designed by God in order to be a source of blessing. And under that concept, we have the principle of the tongue in our lives. And we witness by tongue and by life. This is a part of the tongue. And so the tongue was designed to proclaim that which is blessing. Gospel to the unbeliever and biblical information for the Christian. However, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. Verse 10. And the cursing end has to do with the negative attitude of a believer, because we're talking about believers, my brethren. So one time or another, every moment, you're either going to be a blessing or a cursing to somebody because of this. So verse 3, we have the first illustration. The first illustration deals with an animate thing, a creature, the horse. And we begin with a noun from the previous verse, a noun for the bit and the bridle, which controls a horse. And it's the same word again, chelinos. And this is the word for the bit and the bridle. The horse is a very powerful animal. Again, the horse has more strength in his neck than man has in his whole body. And yet he has a very vulnerable spot by which he can be controlled. Just one little sensitive spot right in the corner of his mouth. Now remember these things, because God the Holy Spirit is going to make the interpretation himself. I won't. He'll tell you exactly what he's talking about. The word behold here introduces a first-class condition, actually, and it should be translated if it's this word EI again that we had before. And it's not behold. So actually, if, first-class condition again. Now if, and it's true, We put bits in a horse's mouth. We do that. The Bible says the way to train a horse is to put a bit in his mouth. That's it. That's biblical. The word for putting here is the word balo, putting a bit in a horse's mouth. And that is exactly what you have to do sometimes to put it in his mouth. You have to cast it and you have to throw it in there. Just not placing, he won't let you do it. So this is really accurate. Now, first cast condition, we put bits or cast them or throw them into the horse's mouth. It's true. There are a lot of ways to get a bit into the horse's mouth. It all depends upon the personality of the horse. If he's thoroughly a jughead or whether he's half a jughead. If he's a real jughead, the idea is to get it into his mouth without getting your hand bitten. And generally, horses don't want to resort to biting you unless it's absolutely necessary, but they will. We have seen movies and things about horses, and people haven't told you the truth about horses. But horses prefer, while you're occupied, trying to force their mouth open to get the bit in because they don't want it. They prefer to just try to pick up one hoof and put it right down on your foot. That happens. They do it very casually. And there's nothing casual about the reaction of the biped. A biped is a two-legged animal, which is you. And when a quadruped, which is a four-legged animal, which is a horse, steps on a biped, you just have some nice reaction. Now, many a good horse has been kicked in the shins because they put their hoof on some guy's foot. So you do learn, of course, to stand out a little bit when you're putting the bit in his mouth. It's very difficult for the horse to pull that trick if you front him when you put it on in front of him. But you're really better off when you put a bit in a horse's mouth if you stand a little bit to the side. You can see better what you're doing. One hand, the bit forces its way into the mouth. The other hand, you pull the bridle behind his ears and firm it down quickly. And this way, you do not get bit as a rule. However, some people have discovered by lingering there, they've lost fingers. Now, I know a lot of people haven't told you about that, and they're horse lovers, but there's a lot of things we have to learn. Every now and then, the horse doesn't appreciate you putting that bit in his mouth because it's a very tender spot. As long as that bit is in contact with that spot, the horse is going to do more or less anything that you want him to do, provided you get it in there. Now, if you don't know how to adjust the bridle, and if the bridle is a little too loose, then, of course, the horse will have his own way because he'll tongue that bit. And he pulls it out from the tender spot, and when he does, it's very simple. He's going where he wants to go, and you've had it. And he'll usually take off, and he'll try to unseat you one way or another, and usually they have a bag of tricks in that particular area. Another thing that you will notice right away, the horse is not going to respond to the bridle if it's too tight. And you can usually tell if it's too tight because you'll have about four or five wrinkles right behind his mouth, so you loosen it up, otherwise you'll have trouble. Once you get the bit in properly adjusted, not too loose, not too tight, so it just barely touches the mouth, once you get in the saddle yourself, then you can generally have things your own way, provided you have what is called a firm seat. Now, a firm seat simply means stability in the saddle. And it means that you avoid certain things. Now, the horse may have a rough trot. If you bounce up and down like a sack of beans, then obviously you're going to jerk his mouth 40 or 50 different directions. It'll hurt him, and he won't like it, and he'll protest and take off. The objective is to keep an even pressure on the mouth of the horse at all times, not irregular, especially in open range type of equitation. So in order to do that, there are certain things that you avoid. If you've ever seen Westerns, and they have extras, riding horses in Westerns, don't do it that way. Don't listen to those Westerns. because they usually shoot with one hand up here, and the Indians are usually over there, and they hold the reins way up high like this over the horse's ears, and they bounce around, and apparently looks thrilling for people to ride like that, but it's the worst way to ride in the world. You have to keep the reins low, down over the horse's withers, and you never fire that weapon with one hand. If you use two in your body, it'll still knock you on the floor. So don't ever believe it. Now, that's the way you keep control of the horse. Now, for centuries, man has mastered the art of controlling the horse. Even though the horse is a much more powerful animal, and making the horse do the bidding of the individual, man has accomplished that. You also have to remember that at the time in which this was written, the horse and riding horses was going first class. Today, the horse was first class travel in most parts of the world. But the amazing thing is that with all this phenomenal strength, you can actually bring it under control. And it's under control because of the bridle, an extension of which is the bit. So it says, we cast bits into the horse's mouth. And this is, of course, to get control of them. And you don't want to mount up until all this is taken care of. Now, if we, and it's true, but put the bits and the bridles into the mouth of the horse, and we do, next we have the word that. And that introduces the preposition ice. Ice is a preposition of purpose. For the purpose that they may obey us. Present active infinitive. The whole purpose of the bridle is explained by the Holy Spirit. Obedience. From the horse. The whole system of obedience covers just a small area of the horse's mouth. Stick with me on it because you'll see the analogy in just a minute. Just one small spot around the inside of his mouth. That's the sensitive spot. That's the spot from which he can be controlled. Now, one other thing perhaps we should know about the horse. The horse always follows the direction of his head. He doesn't go in one direction and his head in another. So that if you can turn a horse's head, if you want to go to the right, you get his head turned to the right, then his body will follow. Horses are very well coordinated. Between their head and the main part of their body is naturally their neck. And it's very simple. Once you put a bridle on the horse, you simply turn the horse's head in a certain direction, and the rest of the body will follow. A horse will never depart from his head. You may think that that's funny, but it's true. He will always stay with it. He never loses his head, so to speak. You can turn his head, and his body goes with it. Not so with people. You can turn somebody's head, but that doesn't mean they're going to go with you. But the horse will. So therefore, the horse is controllable. And this was discovered early by man. It was also discovered that he had a very sensitive spot in his mouth, and where his mouth went, his head went, and where his head went, his body went. And really, that's the whole story of the principle of equitation. If I ever got to be a test, that would be it. And the principle is stated here that they may obey us. Present tense. Always obey. Middle voice, they do it themselves in spite of their superior strength. In spite of themselves, they do it because of the soreness in the mouth. And infinitive is an indication of purpose. And then it says, we turn about their whole body. Now the word turn is a present active indicative of met, M-A-T, ago, met ago, which means to change their direction. We change their direction at our will. Meta is change, and ago is direction. It's just like repent, metanoia, change your mind. This is changing direction. So that we can guide them, as it were, or even steer them. So this verse actually says that we may change the direction of their entire body. And that's the same phrase that's found at the end of verse 2, the entire body. So literally, this is how the verse reads. Now, if we thrust the bit of the horses into the mouth, that they may obey us, also we change the direction of the entire body. Now, you see, the horse has, and I use the word advisedly, a brain. It isn't much of a brain, but it's a brain. And he does have volition and free will to go with it. And you often hear the phrase in the English language, there's a lot of misnomers, bullheaded. But you will discover if you work around horses on a ranch that a bull is not nearly as difficult as a horse is. And if it were more accurate in the English, we would call it horse-headed instead of bull-headed. Now, we do have some phrases for horses that we attribute to people, but we never call them horse-headed. Now, to be horse-headed simply means that the horse always wants to go in the direction that the rider doesn't want him to go. And this is a very strange thing about a horse. He always has the idea that he wants to go in a certain direction, and if you want to go north, he wants to go south. If you want to go west, he wants to go east, and therefore there's a difference of opinions here. The horse has in his mind going east. You have in your mind going west. And obviously he's stronger than you are, and he wants to go east. And he goes east unless you happen to have that bit in his mouth, and either by the neck reining or open reining, you get him going west. Once you get his head pointed west, even though he keeps on thinking east, he'll keep on going west because he responds to that bit in his mouth, and he'll go right along with you. And his head will go west, and his neck will go west, and very quickly his body's going to go west. So it works out very nicely. And that's what's meant here when it says that they may obey us. Because invariably, here's a big, strong, and useful animal in man's economy, at least in the past. And yet, having a mind of his own, he can very easily be controlled. So let's get the analogy and the application under 2 points. It's twofold. See, we're talking about a horse, which is an illustration. We're going to talk about a ship, which is an illustration. We're going to talk about fire, which is an illustration. And they're all going to illustrate the tongue of a born-again believer. Horse, a ship, and a fire have everything in common with a believer with a wagging tongue. One, the analogy is twofold. Just as the bridle controls the whole body of the horse, so the Word of God controls the entire body of the believer. The Word controls the body of the believer just like the bridle controls the body of the horse. You see, we are like a horse in one sense. We have a crocked brain in our soul. God has one idea, we have another. And the Word is the thing that changes the whole picture. Secondly, the horse has more strength than man has. He has more strength in his neck than man has, in his entire body. And yet by using the bridle, man is able to control the strength of the horse. The body of the horse with its great strength will follow a very tender mouth. That is where the bit makes contact. The believer is like the horse and also follows his mouth. Now get this in a note, in your notes, because this is the principle. The believer is like the horse in that he follows his mouth. What the tongue of the believer says determines the content of the believer's soul. Again, the eye is not the window of the soul. The real window of the soul is the tongue. That's something that we have ignored in Christianity. What the believer says with his tongue indicates what he really is. Whether he's mature, whether he's negative, or something in between. That's the whole determining factor. Let's go back to verse 2 and review a little bit and see where we're going. These passages are unbelievable. Verse 2 says, we all commit many sins. If anyone does not sin in what he says, the same person is a mature nobleman, able because of the word to control the entire body. Verse 3, if we thrust, and we do, the bridles of horses into their mouths so that they may obey us, we also direct their entire body. All right, that's the first illustration. The first illustration is a quadruped, an animate creature. The second illustration goes from animate to inanimate, and the second illustration is a ship. So if you didn't get it with a horse, see if you can get it with a ship. If you don't like horses, maybe you like boats. Now in verse 4, behold also. Now we have the word behold. Before we had it, but it was if. So the last time we didn't have the word behold, we had if. This time we have it, a duo, I-D-O-U. And it's actually an aorist middle imperative of hora'o, H-O-R-A-O. And it's used as a particle. It just so happens that this form is used as a particle, and a particle calls attention to the second illustration. Behold, the ships also. The noun here for ships is plion, P-L. O-I-O-N, that's the word for ships. At the time of the writing, and the way this word was used, this ship was a ship of the Greco-Roman world. It had a fairly high bow, came down into a deck, had many masts along with the main mast, had a higher quarter deck, and above the quarter deck sometimes maybe a poop deck. And the big thing here is the wheel. And it's hooked up with a rudder. And that's the way the ship was steered, by the rudder. And of course, they had several types of power. Sometimes they had banks of oars, and of course they had wind. Sometimes they had a main mast, sometimes they had a foremast, sometimes a little jib with a few sails. Now here is the secret to the ship. This is a merchant ship at the time of the Roman Empire, and the rudder is behind the stern, and under the rudder is that which directs the ship and keeps it seaworthy in all types of situations. So here it is, the verse says, behold the ships, also being not large, but great, which means large, and behold the ships also being so large. Now the ship is an inanimate object of great size, just like the horse is great, but it's animated. It has a cargo, the ship, and it has a purpose, just as a horse is a large animal having strength and speed. Horse was used for transportation on land, ancient world, and the ship is transportation on sea, and both were considered at the time of writing to be the best systems of transportation. And yet both were controlled by a very small thing. Bit and bridle, and a rudder. Both are excellent transportations because of size and strength. But a very small thing controls them both. The power of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is useless without the Word of God. The cargo and the purpose of the ship is useless without the rudder. The believer is useless without the word, without maturity. It says, behold, the ships also, being so large, are driven. And the word driven means to be propelled, to advance, to make progress. In the passive voice, it should be translated, and are propelled of fierce winds. Not correct, because it's under the influence of strong winds. It's the word hupo. So this is a general system for moving a ship in the ancient world, propelled actually under the influence or the authority of strong winds. Then you have the word yet. Yet are they turned about. Present active indicative again of the same word metago that was used for the horse. Same as we had for changing the direction of the horse. And then it says, with a very small helm, which is a very small rudder, and the rudder is comparatively small, to the size of the ship. That's the idea. So you can have a ship going one way, you can have a ship come back the other way. But you have to remember to duck because the boom will come around. With a very small helm means the influence of a very small rudder. And the word for helm is the word rudder. Pedalion. And that's rudder. The rudder controls the direction of the ship. The wind exerts a powerful influence in propelling the ship. But it's the rudder that actually controls the direction. The body may be strong and controlled by great muscles. But what controls the body of the believer? His muscles? No. Bodily exercise profited in the little things, but godliness in all things. What controls the believer's body? The answer is the soul. And so it is with the ship. The rudder controls the direction of the ship, just as the soul directs and controls the direction of the individual. The word of God in your soul controls the direction of you, the rudder. Now, in this analogy of this illustration, we have the ship representing the body. The winds are the influence that come into the life of the believer through environment, education, and training. The rudder is illustrative of the tongue. The helmsman is the soul. Scripture says, be not carried away with many winds, every wind of doctrine. So the rudder is the indication of direction, and it handles the direction. The soul actually expresses the direction of the individual. In other words, we're going to have quite a dissertation here on what you can tell about people from what they say. If you just listen to people, you can tell what they're about and what they're thinking. So it says, behold the ships also, being so large and being propelled under the influence of strong winds, yet it's directed under the influence of a very small rudder. Now the next word, whithersoever. Remember I told you I had trouble with that for a long time. Well, here it is. And I want you to see this one because it's a beautiful one. Whithersoever. It's an adverb. H-O-P-O-U. Means in what direction? In what direction? Toward what direction the governor listeth? Now the word governor listeth, the word governor is actually quite a few words, and here it is. Orbe is one of the words that's listed here for the governor. It's a compound word, which means impulse, purpose, or will. That's a noun. So orme means impulse, purpose, or will. Then the next word that's involved in governor is euthuno. And euthuno means to steer. So it should be this way. Orme euthuno is the word for governor. So it should be the will of one who does the steering. That's what they translated governor. Today we'd call him a quartermaster, the steersman of a ship. Today he's called a quartermaster, not like in the military, but this word came from the fact that the helm was on the quarter deck, and on the raised deck after the main mast, and therefore the particle used for a noun, and so they call him a quartermaster or a helmsman. So it should be in what direction the will of the helm listeth. And there's one thing that ships don't want to do, and that's list. And the word listeth is a present active indicative of boulomai, B-O-U-L-O-M-A-I, which means to function under a predetermined plan. It's used for God's plan, eternity past. So literally, the verse is saying, in what direction the will of the helmsman determines. Present active indicative, boulomai. How do we get the verse again? Let's look at it once more. Behold, the ships also being so large, and propelled under the influence of strong winds, yet it's so directed under the influence of a very small rudder to whatever direction the will of the helmsman determines. Now, there are a lot of wonderful illustrations in both of these. The horse and the ships, and this would make good Sunday school literature because I found in my study that you can take things like the horse, draw a picture of them, and teach these principles. Or you can take a ship and do the same thing, just like with Proverbs. That would make the best Sunday school literature gone, because these kids will look at the animals and you teach principles off of them. Like it says, study the ant. And you could tell kids how to take in the word, prepare for the time when they can't. That's what it's all about. So we have the horse and the ship here. However, we have to boil it down to what is the thrust of this passage. Obviously, this passage, this point, is not teaching 20, 30, or 40 points. But it's teaching one lesson in context, and there's a lot of applications. And somewhere, both of these have illustrations, and they have one thing in common. They have something that is being repeated again and again to drive home a lesson. And of course, it's very obvious. The horse is large and strong and rapid. Fast, good transportation. And yet he's controlled by a small bit in the corner of his mouth, which of course is hooked on the bridle and goes back behind his ears. Now the second one is that it's a ship. And a rudder is small, and the horse and the ship are large, but their control spot is small. The ship is large, but the control spot is small. Small and small, both of the horse and the ship, refer to the analogy of the tongue in the human body of the believer. The human body. If you could cut out your tongue, which would be advisable, place it next to your body, you would see a fantastic difference in size. The tongue is small, and yet no matter how small, maybe your body is small, but your tongue is still smaller and your body is still much larger than your tongue. Now, do you follow me so far? That's the analogy. The tongue is small, the body is large. Some of you, whatever strength you have in your body, maybe you get violent sometimes. Sometime in your life you have gotten violent. Now, I realize that most of you are not given habitually to violence, but, you know, I'm like you. I gave that up when I was a Christian, too. Ho, ho. But we all have, at some time, used our body in order to express some type of violence. Maybe you blackened somebody's eye. Maybe you knocked out a tooth. Maybe there was a broken nose. Now, you may have hurt someone by hitting them, but there was no permanent damage to speak of. You know, teeth can be replaced, and usually they're better looking than they had them before. Now, the body, when it's harmed, has a way of healing itself, too. Some women can and have used their nails like knives on some guy. It may take months for him to heal. He may even have a saber scar when it's all over. Maybe you hit someone with a bottle. They call that, in my day, a barmaid's kiss. You walked into a club and a guy gave you trouble. You broke the beer bottle and shoved it right in his face and was over. There are a lot of ways of explaining violence. I'm not giving you any new ones. But we often think of things we do, terrible things we can do with a physical body. If you catch someone not looking, you can do a lot of damage. All of us have been given to violence of one sort or another. Here's the point. With all the damage you've been able to do with your body, with all of its strength, you realize that there is a small part of your body, much smaller than the rest, with which you can do the most damage? The tongue. The tongue is by far the greatest weapon you have. Some know this very well. Now, you may punch someone and beat them up pretty badly. Just think what you can do with your tongue. You can level a whole congregation. You can destroy a business. You can break up the ladies' garden club after 25 years of having the best marigolds in the United States. There's no end to the damage the tongue can do, and the most dangerous weapon you have in your entire being is your tongue. The tongue can be a source of great blessing, verse 10. Or it can be a source of great devastation and destruction. It all depends on what you have in the soul. Because what you have in your soul is going to come out through the tongue. And when it does, look out. Out of the same mouth Verse 10 says, proceedeth blessing and cursing. Every person is a potential monster. Listen, we have in our mouths one tongue. Thank God for that. One small portion of your anatomy. You can do more damage in 5 minutes than all these prehistoric monsters could in all of prehistory. Every person who has a vocabulary of over 100 words in a tongue is a potential monster. Now, I don't know if you ever approached it from this standpoint or not, but this is the approach that the Word of God takes in this passage. One good reason to reach maturity in a hurry is to take care of this weapon, you see, sheathe this weapon, which is called the tongue. We can stop killing people with our tongues. We can stop all the sins of the tongue. And one of the nicest things about being around a large number of people who are growing in grace is to be in a relaxed atmosphere where the sins of the tongue are not prevalent, almost non-existent. Do you realize that the closest you can get to perfect environment in this day is to be around people who are not guilty of the sins of the tongue? And the greatest compatibility you can have in life often comes through the expression of a tongue. But when the expression of the tongue is under the principle of the person being negative to the Word of God, then you're in trouble. It's very simple if you're mature. Then your mouth and what you say is going to be a blessing. But if you're negative to the Word, then what you say is going to be a cursing. And that's just exactly where this passage is going. Now, no matter how big your muscles may be, no matter how strong you are as a man, no matter how fierce or a wildcat you can be as a woman, claws and shrieks, tearing flesh off of some poor male who doesn't know what quite hit him, regardless of how devastating your body may be when it comes to anger and the use of your strength to hurt someone else, you can never, no matter how much of a job you do on someone, you can never do as much as you can do in a couple of seconds with your tongue. The real great enemy is the tongue. And this passage is going to place some emphasis on the sins of the tongue because the sins of the tongue are so devastating, especially in the Christian way of life. So verse 3, if we thrust the bridles of the horses into their mouths so that they may obey us, also we direct their entire body. Behold, the ships also being so large and propelled under the influence of strong winds, yet it's directed under the influence of a very small rudder, to whatever direction the will of the helmsman determines. Let's get a summary for a second illustration, and we'll close it out. One, the rudder illustrates the tongue of the believer, just so you can make the analogy. The helmsmen represent the believer's soul. Three, the ship is the body of the believer. This ship is large. Four, the winds that propel the ship are a picture of the environment of the individual, the influence, the training, the culture, and the education. Five, the mature believer, teleos on air, controls the tongue through the Word of God in his mind, and the function of growing in grace, the way you control it, is by growing in grace and reaching maturity. Six, the negative believer is guilty of the sins of the tongue, gossip, maligning, judging, lying, operation, strap-on. And this anticipates verse 10. So once again, the tongue of the believer can be one of two things, blessing or cursing. When negative, it's cursing. Immaturity, blessing. So again, it's gospel or gospel. Gossip. Verse 10, out of the same mouth proceeded blessing and cursing. Now in verse 5, we have an interpretation of this point, and then we get a third illustration. And the Holy Spirit teaches, so even so is this the way the tongue. See? And he makes his own application. He says the horse, the situation with the horse, the ship, the situation with the ship, well, he says in verse 5, this is the tongue. It's very simple. So there's your own application. Next time we'll take it up at verse 5 and 6, and we'll go on to our last illustration, our first illustration, animated things, horses, verse 3. Second illustration, inanimate things, verse 4, ships. Third illustration, verse 5 and 6, dealt with dangerous, inanimate things, fire. And our final illustration in this sequence, dangerous, animate things, the lower creation, beasts, birds, and serpents. And every one of them has an application to the principle of the most evil, which is the sin of the tongue. Father, we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of once again studying your word. We're thankful for the clarity of the passage that is so clear, so challenging, so we can examine ourselves before you and understand what the worst sins are, why these are high on the list, and how practical James is so we can make application. We're so thankful that we can be instructed as to what the divine viewpoint is so we can look at life from the divine viewpoint, not our viewpoint or someone else's, because we understand that our thoughts are not your thoughts because your thoughts are much higher than ours. We're thankful for this exhortation because it helps us to grow in grace. It helps us to be reproved and corrected by your word so we don't fall into these pitfalls. We're thankful before grace, before judgment, and the way your word is presented. Thankful for those who take time, study your word, bring others so we can have a fellowship and we can rejoice in your word. We thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.